Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
And if you are here for the first time, I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, and this is the last day of 2017. And for some of you, you're going, thank you. I am so done with this year. Others, maybe it's been a little sweeter, but we have the opportunity to do something we call Resolution Sunday. And so I want you, if you would also pull out your Bibles in addition to your notes there. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to be doing something this morning that's fun, a little unique, because I'm going to be sharing a little bit of a word for us that really is going to, it's going to help give us some focus together as a church for this upcoming year. And then at the end, you're going to have some time. We're going to have time for communion, and you're going to have some time to write a letter. In fact, you should see inside of your worship guide some kind of letterhead. And we did this last year, and so many of you were so thankful, because what we do is you get to write this, put it in this envelope, you'll be self-addressing it to yourself. We'll mail it to you later in the year, like around October, November or so, and you'll get to kind of see, wow, God, look, this is what I was praying at the beginning of the year, and these are some of the things that I was believing for you to do. And it's just a great way to, again, to start setting us on that course, but also to give us that opportunity to look back and see what God has done. Because how many know sometimes you can start this day and you kind of go, hey, maybe this would be great in 2018. And then you kind of forget about everything, right? And so we're going to mail them to you and help make sure you don't forget what God was stirring in your heart. And so Genesis chapter 4 is where I want you to be looking this morning. But just for a brief review, last year the word that we started with was called a year of hope. We talked about 2017 being a year of hope. And hope having to do with this notion that God has more for you. That hope has to do with this reality that within our hearts we have this sense of expectancy that God has more, and that there would be just dreams and realities that would come about in our lives, and so that's what was for us charting the course for so much of what we did in 2017 together as a church, and so. For 2018, the word that we're going to be talking about today is a year of much grace. A year of much grace. And I'll talk about where that comes from a little bit later on. But as we begin, I want to start by just giving you a brief why. Like, why is it so important for us as a church? Why would I take some time today? And really, over the next couple of weeks, we'll be kind of unpacking this as a church a little bit more. But why is it important for us to have this unified word together as a church? And then furthermore, why is it important for us to take time personally to kind of focus in on, okay, God, what are you speaking to me, and how would you have me to live that out this year? Why is that important? Well, here's why. Because one thing I've found in my life is that if you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing every time. If you don't get focused in a specific direction, then what will happen is you'll find yourself, whether in the course of a year or even the course of your life, you wake up at these points where you go, wait a second, I'm getting nowhere. Or why do I keep falling back into the same habits? Or why do I keep having the same problems recur over and over and over again in my life? And it's because if you aim at nothing, you'll get nothing, right? You won't see results until you start to focus in specific and intentional ways. And so, here's the other part of that, though. What I believe is that for us as a church to have a word that we're focusing on together, a direction that we're saying, God, do this in us as a church and do this in us as well as individuals. As we do that together, that there's a strength that comes in that unified direction. And in fact, you see that throughout the Bible. In fact, here's one thing that's interesting. In modern church, in the Christian world today, you'll hear a lot of people talk about our personal walk with God. You know, do you have a personal walk with Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart? And that's good and that's important, but do you know there's hardly a place in the Bible that really talks about your personal individual walk with God? That throughout the scripture, it's always talking about the community of God's people and what God is wanting to do for a for the church collectively. And so while God does care about us individually, he's always authoring something bigger that has to do with what we can accomplish together as a unified church, as a group of people together. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it describes it this way. It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so it's this picture of like a rope that's woven together. That when we have a unified direction together, that it gives us power together. It gives us strength together. Another way to say it is this. When God's people embrace God's values together, it welcomes God's power and favor. And so when we have collectively embraced together the values of God and really a common set of values together, that it welcomes the strength of God's power, that when we're unified together in that, his favor shines upon his people. And so when we have this collective and common purpose together, it gives us that kind of strength. I remember hearing the story of a guy, an out-of-towner, who he was driving around and he drove his car into a ditch in this just isolated area. And so luckily there was a little farmer that came along and he had a big strong horse with him named Buddy. And so they walked up and he hitched Buddy up to the car. And the farmer, so he had his horse named Buddy, he hitched him up to the car. And then he says, pull, Nelly, pull. And Buddy didn't move. Then the farmer yelled, pull, Buster, pull. And Buddy didn't respond again. Then he said, pull, Coco, pull. Again, Buddy's just standing there. Then a fourth time he says, pull, Buddy, pull. And all of a sudden, the horse starts to pull and pulls this car out of the ditch. And so the driver of this car is just confused. He's like, why did he call the horse the wrong name three times and then call him by the right name the fourth time? And then he pulled the car out. He's like, he's just confused. And so he says, why? Why did you do that? He says to the farmer. And the farmer said, well, Buddy is blind. And if he thought that he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try. And see, I think we're like that sometimes. That as we go through our lives, if you weren't going into 2018 with the awareness that you're not alone, I think it would be very easy for us to give up. But instead, we want to enter into this year to come with the awareness that we're in this together, but even more than that, that God is with us. And that no matter what you face in 2018, that you're going to have this strength that we're in this together. And so here's a couple truths that I want you to understand if you're taking notes this morning. And the first is this. It's that God is committed to restoring hope to his people and then through his people. That if we're going to see a year of much grace, if we're going to see this work of God accomplished in our lives, that we need to understand this, that again, that God is committed to restoring hope to his people and then through his people. In other words, you are his plan. As you look at this world around you, as you see this messed up world that we live in, realize that God is committed to restoring hope in this world. And that it begins with you. And it begins with me. And so he wants to restore hope in your life, but it's so that you can then help restore hope and rebuild the lives of those that are around you as well. And so as a church, we talk about this all the time, that we are a church that's committed to community transformation. We're committed to doing life and doing church in a way that transforms the brokenness around us. And our mission is to help every person in our church, in our community, come to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And so that's what we live for. And as we do that, as we live out that mission together, and as we fix our eyes on transforming the community and the world around us, here's what begins to happen. People start to experience abundant life. People start to rise up out of depression and out of the ruts that they're in. And I'm not just talking about unsafe people. I'm even talking about Christians. How many know there's a lot of Christians out there that are living humdrum, boring lives, like, and just skating through life? And God said, no, Jesus said, I came that you might experience abundant life, that you might live life to the fullest. And so I came that you might have that kind of abundant life. And see, when we start living on mission together to restore hope to the world around us, it releases a joy in our lives. Because now we're not living for ourselves. Now we're not getting caught up in selfishness and the problems of this world. Second thing is, though, that when we start living out this mission together and restoring hope to the world around us, families start thriving as well. Because how many know when you start to give yourself to something greater than you, now you're not getting caught up in petty arguments. You're not getting caught up in the annoying thing that your brother or that your sister or that your husband or your wife was doing. Now you start to give yourself to something greater together. But then thirdly, when we start to live on mission together, restoring hope to the world around us, leaders start rising up. And really what that means is, because here's the thing, you may not know this, but every single one of you in this room is a leader. Every single one of you. Because what a leader is someone who influences others. And so when you realize that God has placed you where you are with reason and purpose, then you start to rise up to that purpose. You start to go to work with, rather than just, let me just see if I can tolerate Jim Bob over in the office next door, or you go to school and, oh man, I'm got to sit through these boring classes. No, you start to go, how can I reach that guy over there that's hurting and broken? How can I reach him? How can I show him God's love? You start to live with purpose. You start to live as a leader, someone who is there to influence others. And so as we start to embrace this common mission together, these things start to happen. In Jeremiah 29:11, God said, "For I know the plans I have for you. The plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And so as we're awakened to that hope, and as we start living out of that hope, we recognize that we are God's plan. You are God's plan. You are God's plan to restore what's broken in this world. You're God's plan to restore hope. And so in 2018, I believe we're going to take great steps towards that. And it begins with focus. It begins with focusing ourselves spiritually and beginning to set ourselves in that right direction. That's why starting tomorrow, I'm inviting anyone who would join us to join us in 21 days of prayer. We're going to be, as a church, doing something called 21 Days of Prayer. And there was a guide in the worship guide last week, and I believe, I don't know if it's in there this week or not, but there is. There's the yellow overview right here. And so starting tomorrow, we're going to be sending out a daily prayer focus. In fact, there's a prayer guide. If you don't get emails, you can have the paper one with you. Is the prayer guide in there? it's back there. We didn't have enough room in there. So we got more. We got the green ones there. You can take one of those green prayer guides if you want, or if you're on our email list or on Facebook, we'll send out a daily devotional and prayer focus. And so you can follow along with us, and we'll be praying in a unified direction. And I'm asking everyone to pray at least 10 minutes a day and fast at least one day a week. And I'm suggesting that we all fast on Wednesdays, but if another day works better for you, that's fine. And if you want to fast all foods, you can. If you want to just fast coffee, I know. We're getting kind of wild and crazy up in here. But, if you want to, some of you may want to fast all media for the entire 21 days. You might just say, I'm just going to shut the radio off in the car every day. I'm just going to pray on my way to work. Whatever it would be for you. But I want this year, what I want us to do is start this year focused. So I'm asking us to join together in 21 days of prayer. Another thing I want to encourage you towards, whether you're new to the church, life of the church, or even if you've been around for a while, if you haven't yet done Life Track, that starts next week, and you can join us for that. That's going to be another great way that you can start to get focused and start to link in to God's purposes for your life. Also, small groups will be starting. They'll launch at the beginning of February, but we'll be starting to get those ready in January. If you'd like to lead a small group, or if you'd like to be part of a small group, start to pray and ask God, how you might be a part of those, and look for those opportunities. But we want to get proactive at doing these things. And again, when God's people begin to embrace God's values together, it welcomes his power and favor. And so you got Genesis 4 there. I had you turn there a long time ago. I'm gonna get you there in just a second. Here's the second thing I want you to recognize. Again, God is committed to restoring hope to his people and through his people. But here's the second thing, is that God is committed to bringing life in the wake of death. See, in the book of Genesis, where I'm going to read here in just a moment, God had created life. He had created Adam and Eve. And they gave birth to two sons named Cain and Abel. And Cain became jealous of his brother, and then he murdered him. And so now we come to Genesis 4, verse 25, and that's where I want to pick it up. So it says this. It says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain had killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. In fact, in that next chapter, it lists the whole genealogy of Adam. And you'll notice that genealogy completely leaves Cain out of it. And yet Seth is included. And so what God is declaring in this is that he's declaring something to all of mankind. He's saying, I'm committed to restoring life. In areas where you thought were dead, I am committed to restoring life. I am committed to overcoming death. Nothing is going to corrupt. Nothing is going to hinder my purposes for your life any longer. And so, and notice what it says at the end of that verse, verse 26. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, when you recognize that God is committed to bringing life in the wake of death, it changes everything. That when you begin to recognize that all of a sudden, rather than relying on your own strength, you begin to look to God's strength. Now, why is this important? Because I believe that for many of us, we've tasted death in this last year, or maybe even in this last few years. Now, it may not be literal death. It may be death of another kind, but death has been all around us. In fact, did you know in this last year in the U.S., there was 2.6 million deaths. There were 307 mass shootings in the United States this last year. There were 800,000 divorces in the U.S. this last year. There were 819,000 bankruptcies this last year. And did you know that in the U.S., in our 324 million population, over 10% of the American population are on antidepressants. See, Why is that? Because so many people are trying to find a way to just cope with the brokenness in this world and in this life. And there's death all around us. There's death of dreams. There's death of, you know, there's life lost. And so for so many people, they tasted death. I know for me, I tasted death this last year. There were individuals and situations in my life where my heart broke as I tasted death. And yet what I want us to recognize is that with God, death is different. Whatever kind of death you tasted, whatever heartbreak you tasted this last year, recognize that with God, it's different. In fact, in the book of John, Jesus says these words. He says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." See, what Jesus does is he uses this illustration of a seed to say that when a seed goes into the ground, it dies, but it actually gives greater life than ever before. And what it's about is about recognizing that when you have tasted death, whatever that is for you, maybe you lost your job, maybe you've had to file for bankruptcy, maybe you lost a relationship that you dearly love, recognize that God is able, even through those things, to come and to bring new life. God is able to come and bring new life, and he's able to turn those things around. There's a story that's told of a dad who had taken his son on a fishing trip. And as they were driving in the car out through the wilderness going to on this fishing trip, a bee got into the car. And so the bee is buzzing around inside of the car, and this the son is getting a little bit nervous because this bee is just darting around, and he doesn't want to get stung by the bee. And so finally the father stops the car, pulls over, he waits, and then grabs the bee out of the air and then takes him in his hand and squeezes until the stinger is lodged in his hand. Then he opens up his hand, and the bee flies out. He'll fly around just a bit, but remember, he can't hurt you anymore. The stinger is gone. And see, that's what happens when God comes and he moves in our lives. The Bible says, "Oh death, where is your sting?" That there is this picture that God has taken through Jesus Christ. He has taken the sting of death away. He's able to turn those things around that you thought were broken and gone and hopeless. And he says, "No, I take the sting of death away and I bring hope in the face of those things." A while back, I got to meet a guy who was the nephew of a guy named Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott was a missionary many years ago. And he and some missionary friends had gone to Ecuador to minister to unreached tribes of people. And shortly after arriving there, Jim Elliott and his friends were killed by this tribe. But a number of years later, Jim's wife and some of the other wives went back to these tribes of them who had killed their husbands, and they loved them and they reached out to them. And in the face of death, they got to reach these people, and as a result, thousands upon thousands came to Christ in the years that would follow. See, the sting of death was taken away through the work of Jesus Christ. And I could tell you story upon story of ways that God has done that. And what I want us to do is I want us to begin to develop this confidence as we look into 2018 that God is committed to restoring hope. God is committed to turning those broken things around. And in order to do that, I want us to focus on this notion of much grace. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn one more time over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. As we develop this confidence that this is going to be a year of much grace, as we begin to pray in a way that says, "God, come and show up in these ways. Come and do turnarounds of that nature in our lives, that it's going to set us on a course to see greater things occur. And so in the book of Acts chapter 4, Jesus had died and he had risen and he had ascended to heaven. And the disciples, they were a little confused. Again, they had now tasted death. But Jesus looked upon them and he said, "Don't lose heart. I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit, who will be a counselor, who will be with you, who will empower you." In fact, we're going to be studying the book of Acts over the next few weeks in our series called Momentum to dig into this a little bit more. But I want us to just see a couple verses here in Acts chapter 4. After Jesus had ascended and now the believers had gathered together and they were unifying, saying, okay, let's go and tell people about Jesus. Let's go and restore hope in this world. It begins to describe the atmosphere that began to happen as they unified with one heart around accomplishing this work of restoring hope in the world. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says this. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Listen to this. You can underline this in your Bible. It says, "And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." When I read these words a couple months ago, and I began praying and looking towards 2018, as I talked and prayed with a number of our leaders, and I shared these words from Acts chapter 4, it just had this it just resonated with us that we began to say, that's what God's doing right now here at New Life. He's beginning to bind us together, unite us together in such a way that the world around us would be able to look around and they would say, there's something different going on there. That the way they love each other and the way that God is showing up, the miracles that are happening there, the things that are happening, that all we can say is that much grace is upon them. that we know that they're not smart enough to see these great things happen. We know that they're not fancy enough, but that there's something special, that God is there in a mighty way. Again, when God's people embrace God's values together, it welcomes his power and it welcomes his favor. And so how do we do that? How do we welcome that environment of much grace? How do we welcome that in our church? How do you welcome that in your family? Because how many would say, I want much grace in my family as well. I want to have that kind of environment of love in my home and my relationships. I want God's blessing to be on our lives in that way as well. Three ways that I want you to write down. The first is to get focused together. And so sometimes we start talking about getting focused and it can become this self-serving thing, you know, where, you know, how do I make my life easier? But the author here in the book of Acts doesn't tell us that they were one in their own hearts and minds. They were one together. And so we've got to get focused together. Again, we're doing that together as a church, but I want to encourage you, maybe even with a friend or with your family, to sit down at some point here. And maybe after you've written your letter here in just a few minutes and you've gotten a little focused this morning, that you can share, here's what I believe God's saying to me, and you can share and begin to talk about how do we start taking those steps together. Let's get focused together. Here's the second thing, though. Live with radical generosity and kindness. See, what set these people apart in the book of Acts is that they had a radical generosity. They were extravagant in their generosity. They weren't going, well, you know, I can give you a little bit here and a little bit here. They said, it says they gave to anyone as they had need. They had this radical generosity. And they had this spirit of kindness among them. And see, it was that. It wasn't that they were so intelligent. It wasn't that they were preaching amazing sermons. It's that the world couldn't deny the power of God among them because of the level of love that was evident through their lives. Have you ever noticed that? That for a lot of people, their argument with God or the church, it rarely has anything to do with, you know, what the Bible says. It has to do with, well, I knew some Christians that were hypocrites. Or what, when I went to church one time and I had this thing or that thing happen. And you know, I'm sorry they had a bad experience, but we can be greater. Amen. That we can model the greater way of love through a radical generosity. And the reality of Jesus and his love will be made known through our lives. The third thing, though, I think is important for us to recognize is that we've got to proclaim the resurrection power of God. That in the book of Acts, the church leaders were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, that he conquered death. And they did this through the power of God. And there, and it says that as a result, much grace was upon them all. Much grace was upon them all. And so, where is it for you? As you think through these things, I want you to begin to ask the Lord to speak to you today about where you need his power to show up in your life. I remember about 8 years ago, there was someone that God put on my heart. Someone that was ill. The doctors couldn't find what was wrong with them. They had flown them all over the nation. They were bound to a wheelchair. And I remember one of these New Year's Day resolution Sundays, I wrote down in my little letter, I just began to say, God, I am contending for this person to be healed. And I didn't really even know why. I mean, we had gotten close over the 2 years prior, but I didn't know why then God was putting it in my heart. But I began to pray. And I shared with this individual at one point, hey, I'm praying for you. And we had a couple times where we set aside time to pray for her. And that year, in August of that year, God miraculously healed her. Like, she got up out of her wheelchair and never had to go into it again. It was such a profound, miraculous healing, they wrote about it in the local newspaper. Because everyone knew her and everyone knew how bound she was to this unknown illness. And so I share that with you for this reason. Dream big. You know, when I was writing that down, that one, I almost scratched it out and said, nah, that's crazy. You know, let's not get too carried away. But don't be afraid to dream big. Don't be afraid to dream big about how God and his power could show up in your life. And so this morning, I want to invite the worship team forward. And we're going to take some time. We're just going to take some time to let the music play. I want you to go ahead and pull this white sheet of paper out, if you could. And over the next 10 minutes or so, I want to invite you to write. And if you'd like to during this time, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, there's communion available that you can go and you can take communion. But most importantly, I want to ask you to write down. You can do it as a letter to God. If you'd like, you can just write a letter. Maybe for others, you're more of a list person, and you can write down a prioritized list of what you're believing God to do. But I want you to, most of all, say, God, here's how I'm asking, here's how I'm praying to see much grace take place in my life this year. Can we do that? So I'm just going to pray for you, and then we'll do that, and then I'll come up and give instructions after a little bit here. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you invite us into this incredible opportunity where We get to live our lives with purpose. We don't have to live aimlessly. We don't have to just aim at nothing. Lord, instead, we can aim our lives with purpose. As we fix our eyes on you, and as we fix our eyes on the dreams that you've put in our hearts, Lord, as we fix our eyes on how we can be a blessing to our friends, our family, our community, Lord, that you are faithful to show up and you provide the abundant grace, the abundant blessing. Lord, you provide the resources. You provide the time, Lord. You provide the wisdom and understanding. Lord, you make the way, Lord, to do greater things in and through our lives than we ever imagined. So I pray this morning, Lord, as we look towards 2018, Lord, that you would stir our hearts by your Holy Spirit to believe you to do the impossible. We just thank you. We thank you for your presence in this place today. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.